We return this evening to 1 Peter chapter 2. We move on tonight to the next application that's before us. Let me start with verse 11 and read through verse 17. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now the third application of Peter here in chapter 2, which covers verses 13 to 15, has to do with our regard and our response to political authorities, and that being whatever ones we happen to find ourselves under in the providence of God, and how it is that our relationship to Christ has anything at all to do with that relationship that we have with authorities and governances. Now, over the 2,000 years of Christian history, this question has been asked and answered in any number of different ways. You might expect that answer is routinely and deliberately altered at any particular time and place, depending not on difference of exegesis, you mind you, but rather on whatever present political condition and climate the Christian happens to find himself at any given time and under any given arrangement. One historical illustration of this comes very close to home. It would be, for instance, how the Presbyterians, just to speak of one denomination among many, handled the issues in the 19th century that broke our nation in two and brought war between the states. Presbyterians in the North supported the Union and opposed slavery, while Presbyterians in the South justified rebellion and the disruption of the Union and defended slavery from the pulpit. It's very common for Christians, no matter what side of a conflict they find themselves, to assure or claim to themselves and to others that their cause is righteous, and that because of that they are sure the Lord is on their side. And when both sides of the Civil War made that claim, what are we to conclude about God's relationship to the side that lost? President Abraham Lincoln was very wise in this regard. He wrote, "The will of God prevails. In great contests, each party claims to act in accordance with the will of God. Both may be, and one must be wrong. God cannot be for and against the same thing at the same time. My concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." And that's the place for us to start as well in our understanding of these verses, and that is with this little phrase, "for the Lord's sake." Instead of wanting the Lord to act in our time and for our sake, Peter reminds us what we must do, which includes how we must act politically and militarily, and that it is to be for the Lord's sake, which means, in other words, for his purposes, for his honor, and for his glory. Now, Peter writes here, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Now, the literal Greek there is every human creation, and that is intentionally generalized in order to speak of every possible formation of society that man has ever organized and the rules by which that society might function. I'll have more to say next time about the origin and purpose of government, but for our purposes tonight, the thing that Peter would have us know is that whatever form of government we might find ourselves in, we are to make an effort to honor that government. The reality for us is, as Peter has already stated, first we remind ourselves that we are citizens of the Lord's kingdom and of the Lord's heaven. That's our priority. That's our goal. That's our promise. And for that reason, Peter began this list of applications by reminding us that we are sojourners. We are exiles in this life, even as we also participate in the citizenship of temporal residence. God has ordained all of that, and now Peter instructs us that we must recognize that, we must honor that for what it is in how we live our lives as ambassadors for Christ. Now, we can all think of scenarios where that would be difficult for us to do. It might amaze you to know, or to be reminded, that Peter and these Christians that he writes to all lived in days of Rome and the Caesars, who were known in history for their occasional erratic, cruel behavior, and how that was often harshly focused first on the Jews and then also on Christians. Since the return from the exile from Babylon, the Jews had been under the oppression of Rome and had suffered repeatedly under them. And when Christ was born, you remember part of the gospel story of the birth of the Messiah, as told by Matthew, is about Herod the First ordered the murder of Jewish children from 2 years and under, merely out of the suspicion that one of them might overthrow him as king. The birth of the King of Kings is forever associated with the slaughter of innocents at the hand of the government. And we also read in the book of Acts how James and Peter had been arrested by Herod Antipater, and how James had been murdered at Herod's order, but how Peter escaped by the help of an angel, only to be executed much later during the reign of Nero. So if anyone had human reason to counsel the rest of the church to ignore, to complain against, to revolt, to rebel against the government that is in your particular circumstance, if it did not suit your Christian agenda, it would be Peter. But instead, he writes, be subject to every humanly created government, for this is the will of God. Now, what is behind such a command as that? If we belong to God, why would we, as citizens of glory, not be given free rein? Why would we not be given permission to oppose any form of human government? Anything that rejects the truth of the Word of God, or that oppresses Christians, or goes against God's law, why wouldn't we be free to stand up and rebel because it does not honor God first? Why wouldn't we be right in participating in an effort to bring those governments down and bring in the kingdom of God instead? Why wouldn't God use us as soldiers of the cross to bring in the kingdom, even by force? Well, the church even has a history of understanding that that is a commission. The story of the Crusades in the Middle Ages was inspired by the notion that the kingdom of God belonged on the earth, and that God had called his people to wage a holy war in his name. Now, in our day and age, we see another religion doing this for the same reason. When we see and hear of radical Islamists attacking other nations with terror, they think they are called by their idol to destroy the infidel and to break up the government of the nations which are not under Islamic control. There's other historical examples on both sides of the spectrum we could point to, or the other side, rather, of the spectrum we could point to. This includes pacifists, Christian pacifists, for instance, such as the Amish, who not only refuse to vote, refuse to participate in the nation's military, would also deny the authority of the United States government because they do not think it has jurisdiction over God's people. They're not insurrectionists, they just want to be left alone. And all such examples, you see, go either on one side of the coin or the other, go against Peter's instructions here and misunderstand the role that Christians are to play. Well, God has us here for a purpose and for a time. But instead of any of that, Peter stresses any of that rebellion or protest. Peter stresses instead our submission. Whether our actions can be seen as being active, such as working in the political process, volunteering, for instance, for a particular campaign, or even running for office ourselves, or by remaining passive, such as paying our taxes on time, obeying the laws of the land, Peter says we are to submit to the government that is over us because although we live in this present world, we're not of this present world. Instead, we live for the Lord and his kingdom purposes. We live now trusting in God's greater purposes and goals and in God's power and authority to bring those purposes and goals about. That's what we are trusting in. That's what we are witnessing to in the world, in submitting ourselves even to difficult governments when we are witnessing to the Lord's authority over all and to his providential plan. Now we see this clearly in verse 14. Whoever the representative of the human institution is, Peter says, his task before God is to punish evil and to do good. And that means that before anyone can exercise proper authority, he must know, he must recognize that there is such a thing outside of himself that is true morality. And that must come from one source only, and that is from God alone, and not from himself or from any other voice or any other political inclination. He must know that God charges him to govern by that true morality. Not only is the definition of right and wrong given awareness in the heart and mind of every leader of every human institution, but he is also held accountable to God for his actions. Now that is the comfort, you see. That's the consolation that the Christian has in this present evil age. We know that every human institution is going to be corrupted at some level, and that the nature of that corruption will only grow more and more over time, and that the corrupted of the heart will use that power to call good evil and evil good. And so that instead of punishing evildoers, those evildoers seem to get a pass. Instead of praising those who do good, those in positions of power will stifle and they'll frustrate, and they'll even punish those who seek to do and seek to declare the good. From time to time, the Christian is sorely tempted to think that wickedness and corruption has become so saturated, so wicked, that he simply must intervene, even to take governmental matters into his own hands. For surely to do so when things get this bad is the very definition of a righteous cause. But the first call of obedience to a sovereign God is to trust in his providential control over all things, and to know that all his purposes will, in the end, win out. Even the submission of Christ unto death at the hands of a wicked Roman government was under the sovereign will and sovereign rule of God, and how he will bring that justice to all in the end. Vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay. Ours is to trust not in our government, but to trust in our God and in the gift of his Son. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we deal with things that are complex and matters that Christians have debated again and again from various angles and with their various circumstances. And yet we come back again to the very simple instruction of Peter here, that while things change, while circumstances are always going to differ, there is a basic principle that we are to start with. Do we trust God for his providential hand over all of our lives, or do we trust man? Do we trust God, or do we trust ourselves? Lead us, Father, in this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.